Romans 12, verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Many times when we think about trying to think right about things, we are emphasizing our lack of faith in what God has told us. God tells us we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. On the other hand, the Bible also cautions us, it also cautions us to be aware of the fact that we can be overconfident. We can have more confidence in ourselves than we ought to have. I've often wondered, as I've tried to preach the gospel, which is really the most prevalent. The Bible says very plainly in 2 Peter 1, verses 8 through 10, listing seven things, and it says, "If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin." In our lesson today, we're going to tack the idea of overconfidence. I don't want to cause anybody to be underconfident, but it seems to me that overconfidence in the Lord's church is more prevalent than underconfidence. Now, I go with that to the fact because we want to think like God thinks. We want to think as much as possible exactly the same way God thinks. And therefore, we don't want to think in things that God tells us not to think, and we want to be careful about it. One of the real problems in the religious world is the idea of falling from grace. I have had many discussions with people who believe that you cannot fall from grace. If you got it, you can't lose it. And if you do lose it, you never had it. That's the way it's been expressed to me on a number of occasions. Does the Bible teach that? I believe the Bible is very clear in the fact that you can be saved by grace and yet fall. In our lesson today, we're going to look at a congregation, a church of Christ, that very definitely was saved by grace and fell. And the Bible is very clear in that the whole church failed. And then we're going to look at an individual who we would have a great deal of respect for, and that person failed, Simon Peter, one of the apostles. Then we're going to look at a member of the Lord's church that was baptized and continued to help and failed. Then we're going to look at a son known as a son of God who fell from grace. So my lesson today is really about the fact that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. How can we avoid that? We're all men. None of us gods. None of us perfect. None of us can live sinless lives. We're going to have to be saved by grace. And if we're going to be saved by grace, we're going to have to continue in that grace. Now, I want to read to you of a church that very definitely was told that it was saved by grace and was very definitely told that it had fallen. It had fallen from grace. Most people would disagree with this in the religious world. And I don't know how in the world they explain this. I could not explain it if I didn't believe a church could fall from grace. Under the angel of the church in Ephesus, chapter 2 of Revelation reads, "Write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, how thou hast tried them which say there are apostles, and are not, and has found them liars, and has borne, and has, and, and hath patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Now, what in the world could be wrong with a church that had done all that? Well, here's what it says. Because thou hast left thy first love. You know, you can do everything in the world for your wife, and you can provide her a good living, safety and security and all that, but if you no longer love her, you've sinned. Because the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. That's all you need to know that. And then the Bible says here, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Could not make it any plainer. Repent, that means turn around, and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place. They had labored and they had patience. They had even tried apostles. How would it do that by the word of God? They had not fainted, and they definitely had been saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the Bible says that they had done that. We know they had taught. Titus 2:11-12 says that they had taught. The grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men, teaching us, that denying ungodliness, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world, looking to and hastening unto the day of the coming of the Lord. They had been baptized. In fact, Acts 19:1-5, we read about that some of the Ephesians were baptized for the second time. Now, I don't know how to put that. I know there's just one baptism, but they had gone through John's baptism, and it had passed out of authority. It died on Acts 2. John had a dispensation where he baptized for remission of sins. But in Acts 2, Christ said, all authority is given to me. And he said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins. And that's New Testament baptism. Paul went there, and when he asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we hadn't so much as heard if there be a Holy Ghost. Well, if that's the case, you could not have been baptized correctly, because Jesus said, go into all the world and preteach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There's no way you could have been baptized correctly if you had never heard of the Holy Ghost. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So they had done it. They had done it twice. And then, of course, the Bible says that they needed to be restored and do their first works. We also read a very interesting thing about the church, all churches, in fact, Galatians 3:26-27. We're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of us have been baptized into Christ to have put on Christ. What are we looking at here? We're looking at a church of Christ, established by the Apostle Paul, taught the seven unities, taught the grace of God, taught, of course, many things about the home and responsibilities and how to be a faithful father or husband or wife or mother and even a slave or servant. And so we're taught all that. But they had left their first love. You can go through the motions of anything and no longer love it. Someone said to me one time, do you know Miss So-and-so? She's been a school teacher for 30 years. She's got 30 years of experience. Someone else in the crowd spoke up and said, no, she's got 1 year of experience that she's gone over 30 times. She never made any growth. She never made any changes. She was still teaching as she was 30 years ago. Now, of course, you hold on to a lot of good things, teachers, but I hope you keep yourself somewhat current and keep yourself somewhat alive. They needed to remember. Memory is a great thing. Luke 17:32, Jesus wanted people to remember an unusual person. Remember Lot's wife. Lot was the wife of a righteous man. Lot was a believer, and he carried his family into Sodom. Lot was a wife, was willing to get up and leave Sodom as instructed. But she was not willing to come out and not turn around and look back. God said, don't look back. And so this wife of a righteous man, we need to remember. Why do we need to remember it? We may do a lot of things and our hearts still be there in the world. It's difficult in our day and time for those in the teenage years and those following. I think as you get older, you learn a little more common sense and you can see a little more reason why you ought to do like you do. But I think it's very hard when everybody else loves the world to the nth degree for you not to fall into that trap and do so. So we need to remember that. And then Jesus said in Luke 24:8, remember the word which I have spoken unto you. I don't know what things you remember. It amazes me that we don't even try to teach our young children tunes and songs, and they come in singing them all the time. And that, I don't mean the ones that you sing, but the ones that's on the videos that I get so tired of listening to. But it's a little bit better when you're going along in the car to let them watch them than it is to watch them fight each other. So you have to choose the lesser of the two evils. But anyway, our memories are given us for a purpose. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11:26 this morning, we're to remember the Lord's death. It's got to be used. And we're to remember to examine ourselves as we partake of it. Remember to do your first works. The Bible tells us that. The Bible gives us their first works. They had patience. They couldn't bear those who were evil. They tried the apostles. They labored for his name's sake. They had not fainted. And then they still hated what they ought to hate. The Bible teaches that you ought to hate some things. The Bible says they hated the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, if any of you know what the works of the Nicolaitans is, I want to know. I've been searching for it for a lifetime, and I still haven't found it. Somebody said it was those who put a nickel in the plate, but I don't believe that that will quite work. But there are things that we need to hate. The Bible says, he that cometh after me and hateth not his father and mother is not worthy of me. Actually, the Greek would be more nearly translated if it said, love less his father and his mother. God hates. These six things doth the Lord hate. And the seventh is an abomination unto him, a lying tongue. Hands, feet that be swift in running to mischief. A heart that devises wicked imagination. And I can go on and on. God expects you cannot love the good unless you, in some measure, hate the evil. Don't you hate drugs and what it does to young people and old people too? If you've had someone you love, and I have, lost their mind because they got on drugs, I don't excuse them for it because they're responsible up until they lost it, and burnt themselves out, you hate that. Don't you hate what divorce does to children and a home? If you haven't been through that yet, your time is coming in some measure, not personally probably, hopefully, but your time is coming. Divorce is worse than a death. I've buried two children. I say that fully realizing that. God hates sin. We ought to hate sin, and we ought to be admonished to hate sin in all its forms. And sometimes we are not that. And so this church did. They still needed to hate. And this church needed to repent and do its first works. I've often thought about that. You know, when the church's congregations start out, it seems like there's a great deal of activity going on. And it's almost like when a husband and wife come together at the honeymoon and first few months and years of marriage, maybe. But as years go by, they I don't know what happens. Sometimes they just don't seem to love each other like they ought to love each other. And I think that happens spiritually speaking. Are you as involved in the work of the Lord's church as you ever was? Do you visit? Do you pray? Do you study? Do you encourage others more now than you ever have? This Church of Christ was started by the Apostle Paul. They made sure about baptism. They were saved by grace. But they had fallen. And they were told to repent and do thy first works. I'd like for us to think about that. I think we need to think as congregations. I've known a number of congregations who used to preach the truth about the plan of salvation. They no longer really do. I've known some congregations who used to practice New Testament worship in its completeness and fullness, but they no longer do. Congregations can fall, and there are many congregations that have fallen. And some of them can fall because they no longer love the Lord like they once did. And I think we need to put that in our mind, and we need to think about that. And then there is, of course, the individuals who were saved by grace and who can fall. There are individuals that were saved by grace and they can fall. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, the Bible says that the church was established in the place, but it's wherever Simon was. I'll get it in just a minute. Sometimes my mind goes blank and I can tell you, it's from putting up with all y'all so much. Acts the 8th chapter. The Bible says, when Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which he did. And so here we read that Paul is preaching here, and Peter's preaching here, and this man believed, he was baptized, he continued, and he saw miracles. What a great start. But the Bible says that he fell from grace. It's very plainly taught. When Simon saw through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. He tried to buy by the power of an apostle. Supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to work miracles. Now the Bible says that he was told very plainly, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. One thing you learn when you become a Christian is you cannot purchase salvation with money. It is true that you give of your means. It's true that you recognize that God owns you and everything you have. It's true that if you don't lay by and store up on the first day of the week like you should, you will be lost. It's true, of course, that if you do, you will be blessed. All these things we know. And so Simon had misunderstood about money. You know, it's easy to misunderstand about money. I sometimes believe that young people think you're made of money. One of my children once said to me, I'll be glad when I get as old as you are. I said, why? They said, so I can buy anything I want. I thought, well, there's some kind of misunderstanding going on here. There's some kind of, they found out something I hadn't found out in all my years. We can misunderstand about money. If you want shock, go down at any car dealer you want to and look on the window at the sale price. I'd hate to know what non-sale price was. My daddy bought a 1941 Chevrolet, brand new. He gave $900 for it. Brand new four-door Chevrolet. I thought of it yesterday because I went to a place and my wife bought a big long bench. And a guy that knows me, Sutton, one of our neighbors, said, Roy, you can't haul that thing home in your van. I said, you don't know who my daddy was. He bought a brand new Ford Chevrolet four-door, and he put 17 goats and a pony in the back seat. So I let the things down, and I put that bench in that particular thing. And so sometimes we forget about money. You look at that car now, four-door Chevrolet. Ooh, I'd be afraid to tell you what they want for it. My daddy would have said an arm and a leg, but that's where we are. So we have a problem with that. And so we need then to recognize what, if an individual Christian has fallen, what is he to do? It very plainly says, James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Why would it say that? Because James knew what John wrote, 1 John 1:8 through 9. If any man say, this is written to Christians, by the way, if any man say he has no sin, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In fact, he not only lied, but that means he'll lie about anything. If you'll lie about your sin, you'll lie about anything. And so the Bible says that you are to repent and pray. That was God's plan. He told it here. And if he confesses his sin and prays, he will be forgiven. And that's exactly what Peter told Simon the sorcerer. Repent and pray that perhaps the thanks of the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. And the record says that he asked Peter to pray for him. And so we do that. Now here we are. Somebody said, but you just got a negative concept. Many people, Christians, don't need to make confession. Well, those who sin don't all need to make confession because some sins are not public. But I do not believe that we're as righteous before God as some of us think we are. I've had to come back to the church on a number of times and print and confess, and I'm not telling you to do if you don't need to. I'm just telling you that it is possible for a Christian saved by grace who has continued and helped the work of God to get his heart out of shape with God and the church not be his first love. And he needs to do some straightening up of it immediately. And so that's what it says. And then we are told about Mark 14:66-72. One of the apostles. Actually, another apostle sinned and fell. But it's such a discouraging story, I didn't want to use it. This is the encouraging one. The Bible says that the apostle Peter stood around the fire of the Lord's enemies. And that's always, when we get warmth around the Lord's enemies' fire, we're in a bad way. Remember that, young people. If you're out associating and getting some warmth to your heart from people who are evil and sinful, you're in a bad situation already. And the Bible says that one young lady came by and said, you were one of his disciples. And the Bible says that Peter began to curse and swear. If you won't let people know that you're not a disciple of Christ, if they know the Bible, just start cursing and swearing or talking like the world. I don't care what you say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And it just talk like it, and we'll recognize whatever you claim, and everyone else will, that you're not one of his disciples. And the Bible says, he even went so far, Mark says, he cursed and he swore. But the Bible does say that he went out and thought on this. And the Bible says he thought of that and he wept bitterly. Sometimes we forget that Peter not only could preach the truth like Acts 2, but he could weep bitterly over his sin. What a great, great attribute. To weep bitterly because you know you failed the Lord. I've always wanted that. I have had trouble reaching that point in my life. It hurts God for me to sin. Just as much as the crucifixion did. It is sin that crucified him. My sin nailed him there. And so he thought on that, and he wept. And one of the great things about the Bible is this chapter shows that Peter was saved by grace, and he fell. But he came back home. An apostle came back home. God accepted him. And God could have chosen any of the apostles to preach the sermon of Acts 2. But for some reason, he chose the apostle Peter. Wasn't because he was the first pope either. Because popes don't sin, and Peter sinned. And so the Bible says, that's according to what they say. And so the Bible says in Acts 2, 14, 16, that Peter stood up among the apostles and began to take the leadership role. And when he went through that, the Bible says he stood up and said, "These men are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams." And the Bible says that they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter gives the only answer that's inspired from God today. And if you haven't done what this man who came back home did, you haven't followed the truth. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." And I want to remind you again, that's exactly the same Greek phrase for the remission of sin is found in Matthew 26, 28. "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." If you haven't obeyed the gospel which culminated in being baptized for your sins, you haven't reached the blood of Jesus to start with, and you're still in your sins. I try to make that plain, not because I'm trying to discourage anybody, because I am telling you that it is absolutely necessary. And then Peter said, "This is that." I like that expression. He said, "You wondered about Joel. This is that. This is what Jesus was talking about. This is that. This is the plan of salvation." And the Bible says in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' of doctrine, in breaking the bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. And so here we have a grand example. If Peter needed to repent and confess his sins and turn away from them and weep bitterly about it, you reckon that I can make it without going through life like that at least once or twice? I wonder. I hope that I will be willing to cry over my sins and come back home to God. And then we've got Luke 15, which you know so well, but I don't want to skip it because it's such a great thing. The Bible says there was a father that had two sons. And the youngest son said to him, "Give me." Most everybody that's had a son has heard that expression. "Give me." In fact, there have been a few daughters that have said that. "Give me that portion of goods which followed to me." By the way, the younger son only got one third of what the older one did. And the Bible says that not many days hence he took his journey into a far country. That's when you're about 15, 16, 17. You're in a far country. You're in the world. And the Bible says he wasted his substance in riotous living. You party it up and you waste what God has given you, your good character among them. And the Bible says when he came to himself, he said, "I have sinned." He was a son. He had fallen. He had been in the hog pen. And now he's told, "I have sinned." And he said, "I will arise and go to my father." He was willing to turn and go home. "And I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven," not just on this earth. All heaven knows it. "And in thy sight, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And of course, the father noticed that, and he said, go get the best robe we got. I like that. And the ring to put on his finger and shoes on his feet. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. We're in that situation. We can come home. And the Bible says, and they began to be merry because the son came home. It's wonderful to know that we all have sinned, but we all can come home. I want to just mention, I may have to say another word to this about tonight because my time is gone. Everybody can come home but one. There's one group that can't come home. The Bible says this about them in Hebrews 6:6-8. It's impossible to renew them to repentance because they crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. If you can't make yourself with the help of God repent, there's no way you can come home. You can't come home and bring the world with you. You've got to turn your back on it. And there are a group of people who find it impossible to turn their life around. Sin grows. It don't just stand there. Sin finally controls. And sin dulls the senses of mankind and blinds their eyes to their own sin and their own future. How many of us, what Jesus, Peter talked about when he said, whosoever lacketh these things is blind and cannot see for all and hath forgotten that he's been purged from his old sin. If you need to come home as a Christian who was saved by grace and fallen, do it now while together we stand and while we sing.